very important chapter in John's Gospel. A lot is taking place here. Jesus has already been scourged and mocked. Pilate has sought to release the Lord. He found no fault in him. And then we see that Jesus is crucified on Golgotha. We'll cut into the chapter at verse 17, and we'll read right on down to verse 37. And I was really hesitant about reading this many verses, but this is a story I don't think that we can just skip over and jump around when it comes to the cross. And I think it's good every once in a while for the church just to read what took place on that day. And we can't read the whole story, but beginning in verse number 17 of John chapter 19. John 19, verse 17. "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst." My mic is on. Oh, it just went red on me here. Sorry, Timothy. Now it's green. All right. "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not, the King of the Jews, but yet he said, I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and they brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look upon him whom they pierced." Do we realize that in this time frame here, how much scripture, down to the most minute detail, was being fulfilled? From the gambling that would take place, to the piercing of the side, to the legs not being broken. Everything was prophesied to the T. This is something that no man could have figured out how to accomplish outside of God himself. But I want us to zero in on a phrase. There's seven statements that we know. If you were to take a look at the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of Matthew. They all record this setting, and they record for us different statements that Jesus Christ made while he was nailed to the cross. They call them the seven last statements of Christ as he was there on the cross. In Luke 23, and we don't have to turn there, but Luke 23, we see the recording where he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was the first statement from the cross. In Luke 23 also, he says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," referring to the thief that repented. John 19 records, as well as we see here, "Woman, behold thy son," talking about Mary and John taking care of her as his mother. In Matthew 27, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Here in our text, he says, "I thirst." And then also in our text, he says, "It is finished." And then in Luke, he says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Those are the seven statements from the cross. The one I want us to zero in on tonight is just three words that Jesus spoke. And he spoke them in verse number 30. "It is finished." I want us to zero in on that phrase tonight. The word that John was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, "finished," is a Greek word, teleo, and it means that it is accomplished. It means that it is complete. It actually means that there has been a debt that has been discharged and taken care of. When Christ made that declaration, we could see in some of the declarations he spoke directly for the benefit of the believing thief. Some of it was for the benefit of his mother and for John. Some of it was for himself that he was thirst. But when he said it is finished, it was for all of us. It was for all of us. Something at that hour was accomplished. Something at that hour was completed. There was a debt that was discharged at that moment. Now I want us to consider the word "finished," and we're going to look at several things here in 3 points on what the word "finished" means for us. The word "finished" means here completion. It speaks of completion. When Christ declared it was finished, something had been completed. It was taken care of. All of us today that are alive, when our time comes to go, and I'm not talking about the rapture, when our time comes to leave this world, we will leave a task or task uncompleted. Something that you've started. There was a dear man at our church years ago when we first took over Fair Park Baptist Church. Brother John was a very quiet man, a very healthy older gentleman. He was in his 70s, a guy that was always doing good for his neighbors, always doing things, taking care of his wife who had diabetes, who had had several amputations, who had gone blind from the diabetes. He was just a very loving, kind, quiet, gentle, caring man, always serving. And one day he was out serving his neighbor, mowing the yard, and one day he just bent right over that mower and was gone like that. He left that task unfinished. Every one of us will leave tasks unfinished. And there's an old story that talks about the pen drops from the writer's hand before he's done writing. The painter's brush falls before the painting is done. The chisel tumbles from the grip of the sculptor. But when it comes to Christ, he is the great finisher. Everything is complete. Nothing is left undone. If you were to read all the way back into Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 is a part of the creation week. And the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth," you know what it says? "We're finished." We're finished. Who was the creator of the heavens and earth? It was none other than Jesus Christ, the great finisher. John tells us in John chapter 1 that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when things were spoken into existence in the beginning, when Jesus as the great creator spoke those things into the beginning, it makes it very clear in Genesis 2:1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." He completed the work, and it was very good. In Revelation, you don't have to turn. In Revelation 21, verse number 6, it talks about there's coming the day of a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're going to walk on that one day. Amen. But listen to what John says in Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, John says that Christ spoke unto him, it is done. Christ is always finishing what he sets out to do. Redemption on the cross is declared in our text, it is finished. The word finish reminds us of his completion of whatever he sets his mind to do. What did Christ, though, complete on the cross for you and I? What was it that was teleo, that was finished, that was accomplished? Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 14. In Colossians 2, verse number 14, well, let's go back to verse 13, might as well. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Aren't you glad about that? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. What we see here is that he completed all the requirements of the law. Everything that needed to be fulfilled in the law, he completed that on our behalf. We also read in Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, look at Hebrews 10. When we talk about, he declares, it is finished, the law had no more rule over us if we came into Jesus Christ. The requirements of the law were fulfilled. They were completed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever, you got to circle that word, them that are sanctified, because that them is you, if you're in Christ. You have been, that's why we talk about eternal security of the believer, is that according to the scripture here, by one offering, what Jesus did here on Calvary, he perfected forever, and that's a long time. He perfected forever them that are sanctified, that are set apart, that are in Christ. So here we have he completed not only the requirements of the law, but he actually even completed all the Old Testament sacrifices. Because all the Old Testament sacrifices, beginning with Abel, were all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that was to come. And the next one in Leviticus, and the other ones, they would keep pointing to Christ. Keep pointing to Christ. And here Christ came, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, and became the ultimate sacrifice. And their sins and their iniquities, verse 17, will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's why the sin sacrificial system ended. There was no need for it ever, ever again. That's what Christ completed for us on the cross. He fulfilled all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. We could actually write a song if we all were created enough to join together to write a song, and we could have the title of it, Jesus Paid It All. But somebody already wrote that song, didn't they? That's exactly what it's speaking about here. The word finished. What did Christ accomplish? What did he complete? He discharged the debt, and that debt was not his. It was yours and mine, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, there's a lot of good people here that we enjoy at Regency, but every one of us are deserving of a hell, an eternal damnation in hell. I want you to really think about that, because there's a lot of wicked people in the world that we think deserve to go there. So do we. Outside of the grace of God, that's where we were heading. And we have so much to be grateful for. So we see that the word finished is talking about something has been completed. But it's more than just a completion of something. He finished creation. He finished the sacrifice for sin, but it's also a word of conquest. This is very, very important here. It's a word of conquest as well. I want you to look with me here, or listen to what it says in Matthew 27:50, if you're taking notes. It's Jesus on the cross, and in Matthew 27:50, listen to what it says. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Matthew says, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Mark jumps in and Mark says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Luke records in Luke 23:46, and when he had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. All three of these gospel accounts use the phrase cried with a loud voice. Not a sigh of defeat. Jesus didn't have a sigh of defeat, but a cry of victory. When we think about it is finished, it wasn't a sigh of being defeated. It was a cry of victory. We just saw when we just read there earlier how he took and the handwriting ordinance that was against us and triumphed over Satan at that hour. I think there was a lot that was taking place in that hour, those hours of darkness, than what we could even imagine. I think there was a lot of spiritual activity taking place in that hour. And I think one of them, as the earth turned black, as he was hanging on the cross, I think Satan was there. I think he was there. And I think that he was holding up that handwriting of ordinance. I believe that almost as if Jesus would have just went, snatch, between me and the cross now. It's there. And he triumphed openly that he had completed what he had come to do for you and for me. It was not a cry of defeat. It was a cry of victory. It would be loud enough for the devil to hear. Amen? Loud enough for the devil to hear. He would be reminded of Genesis 3:15, that there was coming a day when his head would be crushed. And it happened this day. That's victory, folks. Victory. Victory in Jesus we sing all the time. Satan and all the demons were defeated at Calvary. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read it again, but we just read it. But I want you to see it again. Let this text sink in Colossians chapter 2, where he says in verse number, that's Philippians. I want Colossians. Colossians 2:15. Look what it says again. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's pretty powerful, folks. I mean, it's like, I got you. I got the last word. No, it was like, you are done. You are defeated. You are going to a place of everlasting torment. And by the way, hell was never created for mankind. Y'all know that, right? God did not create hell to send men there. It was, the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's all it was created for originally. But because of man's choosing to go against God and to fall, and we fell into sin, the Bible says that hell, guess what, hath enlarged herself. Why did it have to enlarge itself? God already knew how many devils were going to be there. It's enlarged itself because mankind is heading that direction. No wonder there's a great need for us to go. And if Christ can hang on a cross and declare with a loud voice a cry of victory, how can we cannot go out and do the same thing, that there's victory in Jesus for those that are without him? It's interesting that there's a song I think that you're all probably familiar with that he could have called what? 10,000 angels. Imagine that. He could have called 10,000 angels. But I want to share something with you that's kind of takes that song and shows how limited we are in our thinking. In Matthew 26, this is the time when he's being betrayed and arrested. Remember, he'd been betrayed by Judas. And Peter's going to pull out his sword and take off the ear of Malchus. And then Jesus tells him to put away his sword. And in verse 53, Jesus says this, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, I want you to think about that. Because we sing the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." That's a pretty small, that's a huge amount to us. But he says, you know what? Even before I get to Calvary, I could just say, "Father." And he goes, like that, presently, there would be 12 legions of angels here. Now, in the Roman world, a legion was a number between anywhere between 3 to 6,000 soldiers. And he could have called 12 of those groups. So he could have had at his beck and call anywhere from 36,000 to 72,000 angels right there with Judas standing in their midst and all those guys with their, you know, clubs and bats and everything thinking they're tough guys. So when we sing the song 10,000 angels, that's nothing compared to what he could have called. "Father, I need some help." Bing! 72,000 angels. And one angel could take care of all of mankind by himself. But Jesus, my friend, stayed on the cross. He wasn't there to be delivered by God's angels. He was there to deliver man from man's sin. Defeating Satan, defeating sin, defeating death. How did he defeat death? I know people who have died. If they know Christ, they're going to be raised. Amen. Well, actually, everybody's going to be raised up. Just hope that you're part of the first resurrection. Because the second resurrection is not a good place to be raised up at. Jesus stayed there defeating Satan. It's a word of conquest. We are equipped, folks. We need to quit living this defeated Christianity and start living as more than conquerors for him that loved us and died for us. This wimpy Christianity that we live today, where we don't even share the gospel, let alone we don't even think about sharing the gospel for the most part. Most Christians, they never even think about offering a good news tract to somebody or trying to build a bridge to witness to them. It doesn't even come to our minds. We're so entangled in the cares of this life that we are defeated in our Christianity. We're going to heaven, yeah, but we're going by ourselves instead of bringing people with us. So the word "finish" is a word of completion. He accomplished what he was sent to do. But it's also a word of conquest. We are victorious in him. And then lastly, it's a word of comfort. It's a word of comfort. Ephesians tells us in whom, not in what, but in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I think I can safely say that most here that are in this room right here, except for maybe one, maybe two people, might not remember this, all right? And maybe three might not remember this. The rest of you will. Y'all remember the days of S&H green stamps and blue chip stamps, right? However much money you bought, they had like a little phone. They used to have rotary dials for phones. So they had these rotary things and they would dial. You spent... You filled up your car and you spent $2.63, you know. They would dial these things up and they'd give you that many stamps and they'd hand them to you with your receipt and you'd take them home and you had these little paper books and when you put them in the drawer and after you got enough of them, you'd, if you're not very smart, you'd lick them all. If you're smart, you'd always have a little, my mom always had a little sponge with water and she'd just take them and sponge them, you know. And you put them in these books and then you put that book away, it's full. And every once in a while, she'd have enough, maybe once or twice a year, she'd have enough to take all these books and do this little S&H green stamp. That's what we had out there. It was called a redemption store. You could buy waffle irons, mixers, whatever was the style in the 60s at that point in time, you know. And you could walk in and look around and look at all this stuff. And you could, I want one of those or one of those. And you can offer them. You could pull out good green cash. And you could not buy it. You couldn't buy anything in that store with money. How many of you remember that? Easier to say, how many of you don't remember that? One. John, you don't remember? Well, I was figuring only two of you. Are you that young, John?
Nope, I'm 74, so it's before my time.
Yeah, I know you're...
Man, that caught me off. I figured he's up with most of us here, but I guess he's just a baby, isn't he? He's one of our little ones. But yeah, you'd walk into those stores and then, but man, I'll tell you what, they'd say, okay, this is going to be 3 books or 5 books. And you'd put it out there and there you go, 1, 2, 3, 4. And that is the only thing, all you could buy with any of those things was those book of stamps. And I'll tell you what, when we think about this, that Jesus paid our sin debt, folks, there's nothing else that can pay for your entrance into heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And Paul says, in whom we have redemption, and it's through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, that should be a comfort for us. Amen. I don't care if I die in a car accident, or if I die from old age natural causes, or I catch the coronavirus and I die from that. I am at peace when God sees fit for me to come home. You realize that until God's ready for us, that we are indestructible? Have you thought about that? We are indestructible until God says, you're done down here. And when I think of it is finished, I tell you what, it reminds me of what He completed for me. It reminds me of the victory that He gave to me. But I want to tell you, it brings a great amount of comfort to me. It's interesting that the word finished is talking about that teleo word, but there's another word that John also used, or Paul uses in this area of redemption, and it's a Greek word. It's called tetelese, something like that. It's a long one. And the only time that that word was ever used in the Greek in the New Testament times would have been by certain people that would use it. Not everybody used it. Matthew, the Levite, the tax collector, he used it. Zacchaeus used it. Anybody that was at the receipt of customs, if you came in with to pay your taxes and you paid in full, they would stamp across there, they would write across there, whatever that Greek word is there, telese, means paid in full. And I'll tell you what, there came a day for me in June of 1979, that when I said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, He put that stamp of it is paid, and it's paid in full for Kevin Heimer. My name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, we have a song that we sing. There's a new name written down in glory. How many of you know that song? And it's what? And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. I don't know if that is an accurate theological song. I like singing it. Don't misunderstand me. But I don't know if it's actually theologically accurate. Because the Bible makes it very clear that people can get their names blotted out of the book of life. I don't think that's losing salvation at all. I think what it is, if people's names can be blotted out of the book of life, that means that book of life was written long time ago, and God was not willing that what? Any should perish. And to prove it, to all you Calvinists, to prove it, I'm putting everybody's name here. And I think there comes a day when a person dies without Christ, that name is then blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life. So I don't think that we can sing there's a new name written in glory. Just be glad that you're not blotted out and that your name has crossed it. Imagine that. He's going to open that book of life. It's probably thick. All mankind. And he comes to that page. Kevin Heimer, paid in full. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Amen. That should bring comfort to us. So that word finished is a word definitely of completion. There's no question about it. And it's definitely one of conquest, but it's one of comfort that Jesus paid it all. How good it is to have, listen, an eternal bill paid and paid in full. My sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And what peace and what assurance it should bring our hearts. I'll tell you what, when that thief was hanging on the cross, and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Basically, he was telling him, "Tetelese, it's paid, it's taken care of. You have a home in glory." And what a great day it was for him. Years ago when I was in Bible college, the pastor there every year had the young preachers take over the New Year's Eve service. And he had two requirements. You have to be done within 15 minutes because they got a lot of young preachers to go through. You got 15 minutes. If you don't finish in 15 minutes, I will stand up and say you're done, wherever you are at in your message. He was trying to discipline us to be concise. It didn't work, by the way. It did then, on that day. But then he said, and if you start to teach anything that is questionable, I will stand up and openly rebuke you before everybody. I will embarrass you. And he goes, because you're standing behind the pulpit of God. And so I was always a guy when I was, before I was saved, that would be a challenge to me. And so I still had that kind of carryover as a Christian. Oh, I can't say anything that's questionable. I've got to come up with something that sounds questionable just to get him going, you know. And he was sitting on the very front row, very relaxed. He had his grade book in hand and had one leg cocked up, and he was almost slouched down in the seat, grading everybody on our posture and our introductions and our outline points, and he's just grading and all that. And so he goes, "Okay, Heimer, you're next." So I get up there, and we were supposed to introduce the scripture text and the title of the message, and I had him turn to the gospel account of the crucifixion. And I said, "I'm going to be bringing a message that I found an error in the inerrant word of God." And he sat up in his seat. And I thought, this is working. And he sits up and he's got his, like, you can almost see his ears go, you know. And so I took him to a gospel account of the thieves on the cross. And it says over here in this account that this thief and this thief, they both railed on Jesus. And then I take him to have everybody flip to, and I talk a little bit about that. And then I have everybody flip over to another account in one of the other gospels. And it says that this thief and this thief, they both railed on Jesus. I said, but there's a third gospel account here that is different than both of those. Both of those agreed that they both railed on him. But I have come across one where it says only one thief railed on him. And I said, and this setting is where I have found there is an error in the inerrant word of God. And now he's really getting ready to come up and stand up, you know. Because I said, it appears that there's a contradiction. And if there is a contradiction, then there's an error with the word of God. It is supposed to be inerrant, as I've studied in Scripture. I said, and the error in the word of God that I found is that one thief didn't repent. That was a big error for him. And you can almost see him just like deflate, you know. Like, I didn't. So he always kept his eye on me the rest of the time. But folks, there's been no error, amen? The main thing is that you know Christ is your Savior. That will bring great comfort within itself. Even in times like these, we need a Savior, the song says. But I'll tell you what, we need him every day, even when things are going good and the sun's shining, amen? And we need to walk and be with a loud voice. I'm not saying we go around screaming, but we need to declare clearly to those that are around us that Jesus saves. And folks, you ought to not have any excuse not to be more than a conqueror for him that loved you. If he laid down his life for us, the Bible says we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not just the brothers and sisters in Christ, but those that are out there. Some of us have family members. We don't have. I tell you what, it's during these times, situations like we're having right now, globally, that people are going to be more open to considering some spiritual things. And we ought to seize the opportunity, not cower back in, but I think we need to go out more boldly in the conquering power of Christ. If he could openly triumph over his enemies for us, how can we not go out there in his name and be bold and declare his name for his glory and tell people, guess what? It is finished. God has your name in the book of life. Don't let it be blotted out. Make sure that you receive Christ as your Savior. Repent, call upon him, and your name will be sealed. It will be permanently marked there on that day when we stand before him. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the declaration that it is finished. We thank you, dear Father, for the great payment of debt of all of our sins that was paid that day, the eternal debt. We thank you, dear Father, for the victory that we have, that may we go forth boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, declaring his glory, declaring his coming, declaring man's need for a Savior. May there be people this week that we will consciously, you'll bring to our mind even, that individual, their face, their name. And may we go to them this week. May we not listen to the lies of the devil that whispers in our ears, bringing up reasons and excuses. May we have ears that hear what the Spirit says, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. May we share the good news confidently, courageously, and by the grace of God, may you raise up people to receive Christ, your Savior, your Son, and bring them the peace and the comfort of knowing they have eternal life. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.